The Bible has quite a bit to say about mothers and motherhood. Genesis tells of Eve, the mother of all the living. The Gospels present the great faith of Mary, chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Proverbs 31, which we read for our scripture reading, speaks of the excellent wife, who's also a wise and hard-working mom. Other great mothers in Scripture include Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Salome. Timothy's mother and grandmother are said to have had a sincere faith and have wisely passed on that faith to him by the use of the Scriptures. The Proverbs command us to listen to our mothers, not to curse them, to care for them when they are old, to always honor them. But if you're looking for a passage of Scripture that gets right to the heart of what being a godly mother or parent entails, that reveals the essence of a mother's responsibility before God, then for that you need to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, and to chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about an important question. What really is essential to Christian mothering? There are a lot of things that we have to learn and do as parents. You moms have a lot of areas of responsibility you need to learn wisdom in. But what is essential to Christian mothering, and what is not, therefore, essential? Today, Christian parents express their Christian faith and their practice and what they believe to be biblical training in a variety of legitimate ways. I can see some of those differences in parenting right here in this congregation. I know they exist among Christians more broadly. Some of it has to do with cultural differences, some with upbringing that you have had. Yet those differences, if you moms are honest about it, can cause a degree of uneasiness among us when we try to do things together, when we see there's not always agreement. And so there is a great need to make sure that we do not make the non-essentials in parenting sound like they are the essentials by overemphasizing the importance and the practice of them. Let me give you some examples just to begin to think these biblical principles through. Some moms push their children towards strong academic achievement. I was a fourth grade teacher for years, and I know that to be true. Parents have different perspective on how hard they want their children to work in school, how much achievement that they expect of them. After all, isn't that a way of loving them, as the Bible says, by helping them to learn good study habits, to work hard, and thus provide for their future? And these parents put sometimes a lot of money and certainly a lot of effort into excellence in education. In contrast, other Christian parents are more relaxed about school and grades and which college their children will get into. They honestly can't understand why other Christian parents don't just relax and enjoy life more with their children and put more of an emphasis on relationships and work hard in other things like Christian service and put academics in their eternal perspective. These differing sets of convictions, both formed from Scripture, don't always mesh well together when parents are looking for other parents that fit their understanding of how to be a parent. Some moms, and I know some of them are here in this room, they want their girls to be very orderly, very neat, and attractive, just like they are, well-dressed, stylish, certainly punctual and organized. Always on top of things, because that's the way to be responsible. They believe that helps them to get prepared for being a future wife and a future mom. Other moms let their young ladies experiment with different choices earlier than the previous moms would, to let them make more of their own choices in life about style and organization and things like these, so that they can mature faster by taking on more responsibility, learning from their mistakes, choosing their own way on peripheral kinds of things. Yet these two kinds of mothers may have a hard time letting their little girls or even grown girls spend time together because they seem so different. But these are non-essentials. They're not essentials. Some Christian parents stress the value of strong discipline in the home. They teach their children to sit still from an early age. I always liked that, particularly when I was a teacher. To keep their boundaries, to be less talkative, and by all means, less interruptive. Their children grow up polite around adults, hardworking and disciplined in life, and that benefits them. Other Christian parents stress the importance of home interaction and what we might call lively fellowship. More expression in their homes is allowed and even encouraged. Their children are usually louder and more active, yet they grow up more people-centered, more empathetic towards others, and in tune with the lives of other people in the church. Yet sometimes those differences can be a source of unhealthy judging one side to the other. Some moms wouldn't dare let their children watch certain movies because they deem them dangerous to their spiritual development. Other moms would sit down and watch that very movie with their children and use it as an opportunity to discuss its contents in a Christian way. Both moms are convinced that they are right scripturally. Beloved, the Bible has quite a bit to say on a wide variety of topics, particularly by way of principles to increase the wisdom of parents. It's healthy for a church and parents to enter into discussion about these things and think through biblical principles. There are many biblical principles which teach and touch on many of these areas. But the point is that the Bible is quite broad in the variety of parenting expressions that it accepts and how those principles would be lived out in different kinds of homes, different personalities, and different cultures. As we study Deuteronomy chapter 6 together, and if we had time, which we don't this morning, and we studied Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which is really the main New Testament passage on how to parent properly, you will find that neither in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the non-essentials are highlighted as important. Rather, the essentials wherein all Christians are to find their unity and wherein we are to place our emphasis and effort in parenting, they are the things that are most stressed. You will see this because it's very plain in the pages of Scripture. Just a personal testimony, not too long. We've already had a couple of wonderful testimonies this morning. Sue and I often reflect back on her 23 years, I think now, of parenting, and we get a good chuckle and a laugh out of some of the things when we were younger parents we thought were so very important that we would figure out and we would do and we would practice. And now having a few more years to look back, it's easier to see what were the things that really shaped and molded the lives of our children and what were some of the things that were helpful, but we didn't need to be as anxious about how exactly to do them. It comes down to things like your personal example and your prayers and your teaching of God's Word. And those are the things that you'll see heavily emphasized in the Word of God by God's wisdom. You know, there are people that make a big deal out of things like what is a child's self-concept or how does his birth order affect the way you do parenting. I'm not saying there's not things to learn about there, but clearly God doesn't emphasize those as essential or important in parenting. We learn in parenting books about strategies for coping with life, how to deal with emotional needs in our children, handling stress, teaching how to bond with a mother, all kinds of interesting topics. But you won't find that kind of teaching in Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, or even in the Proverbs. Careful instruction for the best technique for parenting is not what the Bible is mainly after, such as how to sit down at a meal with your family. Our family has found value in doing that, but you don't find God's Word laying a heavy emphasis on that. Instructions about how to make a parenting schedule. God's Word couldn't talk about that because His truth has to fit into so many different cultures. Now, I'm a schedule kind of guy, but the Scripture doesn't emphasize that as the most important thing. Arguments about breastfeeding or bottle feeding are really, I think, overdone. the best design for feeding infants. We used a variety with the four children that we have. And as you look upon life with distance, you realize that it really had very little effect on whether or not they followed God or not. What is the best method for spanking toddlers? I remember teaching my wife how to get a little whip into her spank, you know, to make that thing work well. We chuckle about that because they didn't mind mom spanking, but they didn't want dad to do that. It seemed really, really important at the time, and there is a measure of wisdom in getting that right, but looking at it from a little more distance, one realizes that you can be anxious about things that are not as important. How early should you start your children in formal schooling? There are people that have very strong opinions about that. How structured should their playtime be? Or how do you enjoy creative times as a family? Or what age do you allow a young teen who's grown up now, is getting older, 18, 19, 20, to leave the home and to go out on their own? These are not things that the Scripture, again, emphasizes. Certainly, as our parenting classes here at Hope Bible Church abundantly demonstrate, there are many biblical principles to help parents think through these kinds of things. And getting advice and support in these areas is really helpful, and we praise God for our family discipleship ministry here at our church. You should appreciate the practical instruction that you get from families and parents who are older and are helping you. I'm speaking now to the younger parents. But we must all remember in our unity what really is essential and what is not essential. Where are areas where we can disagree on and still have our unity? Sometimes young parents hear what they want to hear, and they run with the instruction further than even the author of the book or the instructor of the class intended, and carry it to an extreme that is unhealthy. Well, if these kinds of things were essential, God would have given clear commands and clear instruction about how exactly to do them. He would have emphasized them in Scripture, for Scripture is sufficient. Rather, what you will see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Ephesians 6 and in the Proverbs is something that's simultaneously much simpler than a lot of parents think, and really, in its simplicity, is much more difficult. Yet you will find it is also far more valuable and far more effective in long-range parenting than those non-essentials. And herein you will find and hear the wisdom of your Lord. Here you will find the answer to the weightiest questions. What exactly do I need to do to be a good mother? What should my child's training be accomplishing? What must I focus on daily to be a success in God's eyes? When they are grown, what will God have used most to shape their lives and their faith and their character? Well, my purpose this morning is to bring you to those essentials. Essentials we must all follow. There's no debate about these things. To bring us face to face with one of the clearest and most direct teachings from God about what God wants you to be as a mother. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and ask God to give us wisdom from it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6 is a deep and rich passage of Scripture that called for Israel's full attention. It is a famous passage of Scripture. It is known as the Shema to the Jews, which is the first Hebrew word in the verse. Hear, listen, and get this into your mind. This passage is really set in the middle of a long message, a long sermon being given by Moses to the Israelites right before they were about to enter the promised land. Moses was giving the Israelites the law of God for the second time. In fact, the title Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The law had to be given a second time because the first generation of Israelites, whom God brought out of the land of Egypt and who had heard the first giving of the law, had died off in the wilderness over a period of 40 years. They had all died because of their unbelief. The exceptions, of course, were Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, who had believed in God. The history behind this passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Israelites did not have the faith to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. So God had them turn around and head right back out into the wilderness as judgment on their belief. And the adults, 20 and older, they died in the wilderness. Unbelief, not God, kept the first generation from the promised land. In chapter 6, the Lord, who's speaking through his prophet Moses, is instructing the Israelites about the need to listen to the law more carefully than their parents had, and about how to pass on the law and the word of God, and thus the faith, to their children and their grandchildren, and on to their great-grandchildren. So really, this is the premier parenting passage in all of the Old Testament. Look at verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Then in verse 2, Moses is telling them that the faith of the generations to come depends on their keeping the law of God and fearing God. Verse 2, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Then verse 3 speaks of the blessing that God wants them to experience in the promised land. Verse 3 says, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." All of this is the backdrop to the truths about parenting we will be learning starting from verse 4. Though verse 4 is not directed only at parents, it is directed to the entire adult community of Israel. And knowing the vast multiplication of the Israelites in the land of Egypt, knowing their strong desire as Jews to have children, it is safe to say that most of the adults being addressed here were either parents or would be shortly. Indeed, this whole passage of Scripture assumes most of them are parents and need to hear this instruction. In this passage, there are four essentials. Here's our outline. Four essentials to being an effective Christian mom. We'll particularize it for the moms today. Four essentials to be an effective Christian mom. Verse 4 reveals the first principle. Mothers, you need to first know God. Verse 4. You need to first know God. Look again at that. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." This verse is laying out the correct doctrine, the correct worldview for moms and dads to understand and believe. In order to help the generations to come, that is, to help the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, etc., Moses is teaching the need for parents first to believe and think correctly about God. And verse 4 directly relates to the first two commandments of the great Ten Commandments, which teach that we are to have no other gods before the Lord, and we are never to make any image or likeness of God. Israel was to listen and to know that there was only one God. Shema Yisrael Yahweh Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Lord is the name Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God to the Israelites that God gave to Moses to pass on to Israel. Parents were to know that Yahweh was their Elohim, their God. If there was ever one thing Israelite parents were never to forget or lose throughout all of their life, it was the teaching, the doctrine, that Yahweh alone was their God. You can't pass on a faith, you do not strongly possess as a parent. If you start compromising with other gods, other religions, other isms, you have failed at the very heart and foundation of your parenting. Parents, we're also to know something about their God, Yahweh. It says, the Lord is one. Now, the word for one here is the Hebrew term, Echad, which stresses God's unity. It does mean one, as in 1, 2, 3, the ordinal numbers. But it is a word that means more than that. It stresses the idea that God is unified, that He's eternally unified. He is one. It is the same term that was used when God said a married man and woman were to become one flesh in Genesis 2:24. The two became one. It was a compound unity. The same word is used on the first day of creation when it says there was evening and there was morning, and together that made one day. Though the word does not directly or overtly teach the doctrine of the Trinity, as the New Testament teaches, for example, in Matthew 28:19 or 2 Corinthians 13:14, yet it does leave room for the teaching of the Trinity to be unfolded by God with later revelation. There is only one God, but He has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a compound unity, a tri-unity, or using the more popular term, a Trinity. God did not become the Trinity at some time. He always was and always will be the one triune God. We are to know that. Now, I think that all of us here would hardly agree that there is only one true God and that He exists eternally in three persons. But there are important implications to this belief moms are to embrace. We are not just to know that there is one God. We are to know that one God is our God. For the Israelite person to say that he had only one God and that God was the Lord was to say that he entrusted all of his life to this one God. Furthermore, no other God, no other agenda or set of beliefs would be allowed to compete with this one God in their homes. If we say today that we have only one God, as the Israelites declared, then we are saying that we live for no other purpose than for God. The other gods of the modern age may not have statues to bow down before or images of animals, but they are just as much idols to be avoided. Any life that is lived for one's own personal pleasure, for example, turns pleasure into a god and an idol, and that's idolatry, and that is failure in parenting. From the ground up, many live for their own personal accomplishments. Again, that can be an idol. For one's popularity, pride, or self-esteem, that too can be an idol. That is not a life that is lived believing the Lord is our God. Mothers, here is the question you need to ask yourself in application this morning. Do I think rightly about God and about what He is like? And is He my God? There are no parenting techniques or courses that can replace this foundational approach to parenting. The Old Testament Jew had to confess, "The Lord is our God." Paul takes that same confession and expresses it this way in the New Testament in Romans 10:9-10, that if you will confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart, "God raised Him from the dead," you will be saved. Do you make that confession, mother, grandmother, who is here, or anyone who's here? Do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Master to whom you are loyal and devote your entire life to? That is the meaning of saving faith. That I have come to the point where Jesus is my God, my Lord, my King. To become a Christian, each person, the parent and the child, must make that heart-believing confession. Jesus is their own Lord and trust in Jesus' bodily resurrection as their only hope. Have you made that confession yet? If you haven't, then you haven't started really even to practice Christian parenting. That's foundation. Your relationship to God and your right thinking about God is foundational to successful Christian parenting. Any other foundation, given time, will crumble. Now we come to the second essential for parenting, and it's found in verse 5. Not just know God, but love God. Verse 5, love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Well, the Israelites were told what their response to this one God, Yahweh, was to be. They were to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Loving God from the heart and with intensity is essential to Christian parenting. Love is primarily an action word, referring to giving and loyalty and commitment. No one can love God who's not loyal to God. Love refers to putting God first. They're not empty words, I love you, God. They're a life lived in obedience to God. I show my love by my commitment and obedience. You know, Jesus defined love towards Him in this very way in John 14, 21. Listen. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." People talk about loving Jesus. That's how Jesus defines people who love Him. The one who loves Christ keeps Christ's command. By specifying heart and soul and might here in Deuteronomy, God was making sure the Israelites knew that their love for Him was to be from the whole person. It was to be total. It was to be a comprehensive love with no limits, no boundaries. It would take second place to nothing. Too often parents get excited about having children and they want to do everything right. And without even knowing it, they become so child-centered in their lives and everything they do, they forget they're supposed to be God-centered in all they do. Let the children fit into that. It's not all about the child. It's all about God first, and then it's about the marriage relationship second. The kids don't even come till third. Have a complete commitment to God and an orientation towards God. Love Him. Obeying the law of God was never to come from a cold external obedience, as it later degenerated into. It was not to be from proud religious hearts, but rather heartfelt loyalty to God and thankfulness. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was in all of the Bible, do you know which commandment He came to? This one right here. Greatest commandment in all of the Bible is the greatest commandment for parents. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you moms? Well, you know who your God is. The Lord is your God. You've maybe confessed Christ to be your Lord. Hopefully you've done that. But moms, how much do you love the Lord? Oh, that is the question, is it not? It would have been so much easier if I just asked a question like, how well do you do the chores at home? Some of you would say, I work very hard at that. I'm busy as a beaver. Maybe if we just would have said, how faithful are you to the family? You drive the kids to lessons. You make sure their practices are done. You wash their clothes, you care for them, you provide for their physical needs as a mother should do. But I didn't ask that question. I asked you, how much do you love God? Why is that so important for parenting? Because it is what your children need to see from you every day. They need an example of a mother who loves God. Do they see you spend time with God, adoring God, singing the blessings of God, memorizing God's Word, not making excuses for missing time with God, but they see you love your time with God? Do you love Him with all your heart and soul, your very life? See, you can't fake love for God. You either have it or you don't. You know that your children can get plenty of examples of women who are hardworking and organized and skillful and devoted to their families, even among the unsaved and unconverted. But they need to see an adult who loves God. And that adult they see most often, Mom, is you. So you must think rightly about God, know God, and you must totally dedicate yourself to God in love, to love God. The third essential is this: treasure God's word in your hearts. Verse 6. Treasure God's word in your hearts. These words which I am commanding you today shall be where? On your hearts. Mark it down. The way to show your love for God is by your commitment to listening to and practicing God's word. The words Moses was commanding them that day were to be on their hearts. It was not good enough for them simply to listen. It was not good enough for them to agree. That would not do. Moses said they had to be thinking continuously about God's word and what it meant and how it was to be applied in life. That's what on their hearts means. The heart in Hebrew thought was not the seat of emotions, not the seat of feeling, but the seat of thought. It was really more encompassing of the whole inner life. True religion never bypasses the mind. The words of the law were to be meditated on, thought about, analyzed, memorized, and then carefully applied. There was beauty in the Word of God. There was value in all of the instruction from the Bible. There was an intelligence that went beyond any teacher on earth right there in those words to tell you how to live. It came from the most wise parent, the Heavenly Father. They were to be the preoccupation of the parent's mind. Yes, the mother's mind too. Because true godly parenting results from being thoroughly parented first by God. It demands bringing our beliefs and our wills under the authority of God, who is all wise. Mothers, here's the challenge. Let your thinking about issues of life be in harmony with and dependent on God's word, the Bible. That is what true Christian education is. When you guide your children about decisions, about every area of life, you have to be meditating on Scripture to give God's wisdom and perspective. Money, education, church, relationships, careers, sports, literature, entertainment, science, work, authority, marriage, dating, playtime, history, religions, philosophies, you name it. All of that the Scripture has wisdom in which to inform. Let your thinking be done in harmony with God's infallible revelation. Mothers, it means you are to be constantly treasuring and meditating on the words of Scripture. Do your children know you as one who's constantly speaking the Word of God, not harshly, but in wise ways, because they see that you have treasured it in your heart? Without this kind of dedication to the Lord's word, I have to say again, there's no parenting technique that can be successful in God's sight. But you might be thinking, well, how much should we be talking about the Bible? That's a very good question. Let's go on and see. We come to the fourth and last essential in verses 7 through 9. And that is, teach the word diligently to your children. Teach the word diligently to your children. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. First, notice that the same word that the parents are to be committed to and pondering is the word now that they are to teach diligently to their children. Some of you, your translation has sons, but the term sons was also used to mean all the children. You can see Genesis 3:16 as an example. It is true that sons in particular were responsible before God to know the Word of God and to lead and teach their families when they grew up. But daughters, too, were to be taught the Word of God. The word diligently actually means to repeat something so as to sharpen it, to sharpen with repetition. Parents were to teach the law to their children, much as a knife or a sword would be sharpened over a stone, back and forth, over and over, this side and then that, until it was finally sharp. It took repetition because children, let's face it, are dull of hearing, and they had to be trained even to listen. It was not to be a one-time talk. All right, son, sit down. Let me tell you why you ought to obey the law of God. Okay, good. We've had this talk. Let's move on. It was never like that. It was to be repetitive and ongoing, hitting it from many different angles. Think about it. How could a parent not talk constantly about what was on his or her own heart? Well, if the words of God were truly on a parent's heart, they would be sharing it. They would be instructing from it constantly and everywhere they went. This is important regardless of the age of the children. Little ones need a lot of instruction, obviously, tailor-made to them. Teens need it even more, actually, because their minds are opening up and they're really applying the Word of God in so many more areas, and they're synthesizing it and trying to own it for themselves. Notice also that both parents were to be involved in teaching. Father and mother have this sacred responsibility. To that, I would add Proverbs 1, 8, 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Mothers, your teaching is important and meant to bless your children. This assumes, of course, that the father and the mother are learning together and are agreeing with each other about what to teach their children. Harmony in marriage is behind all of this. So it's important, husbands, to give you a word to teach your wives. Make sure you're truly the head of your home, spiritual leaders in your home. Notice also that the responsibility of this teaching belongs to the parents. Now, the church was not in existence at this time, but even so, in the New Testament time, the responsibility for child training and Bible teaching falls primarily on parents. That hasn't changed. The church does have a God-given role to teach everyone within the church, young or old. However, neither the pastor or youth leaders or Sunday school teachers or any other teacher in the church can ever replace a parent's instruction, nor were they ever intended to. It is your God-given task and privilege. No one, by the way, can do a better job of teaching your child than you, because no one is around your child as much as you and knows your child as well as you. One way you express the ministry of the word to your children is to train your children in all of life. That's the last part of verse 7. As they have the word on their hearts, the parents were to talk of it with their children when they sat in the house and when they walked by the way. What does that mean? Moses is not giving them only two places to do their teaching, at home or on the road. Rather, he's telling them that no matter where they are, at home or away from home, God's word is to be the topic. The place for teaching is everywhere. The Hebrews often gave pairs of opposite thoughts to indicate totality. Thus, they would say the heavens and the earth to mean everything that was created. In a Hebrew agrarian society, you were either at home or you were out walking by the way. So in application, I can picture in my mind a mother with a small child at the playground, or a mom watching a movie with a child, with a teenage daughter, or a mom in a minivan taking her boys to soccer practice, or a mom at the bedside of a sick child. In all these places, the wise mother would find opportunity to explain the world through God's eyes. She would teach and apply the truths of God. No other explanation would tie the unity of life together for the child and make it meaningful. Mothers, the world is your classroom, and you and your husband are the teachers, and the curriculum is God's word. Make good use of that curriculum. Now, what about the timing of the training? Moses says, when you lie down or when you rise up. Again, Moses is not telling them that the word is only to be taught at two times, evening and morning. Rather, it is all day long. Saturate their lives with the Bible. The start of the Jewish day was not in the morning, as ours is, but was in the evening when the sun set. Thus the command, when you lie down, all day long is when the Word of God is to be taught. I know that some of you may object at this point. What if I give my child too much religion and turn him off to the Lord, always talking about God? Well, what makes the children turned off to the things of God? It's not too much of the Lord's word, but not enough wisdom, graciousness, and patience from parents. First, we parents need to know and understand that our children must be born again by the ministry of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration comes, though, from hearing the gospel. They need to be born again. You don't want to grow cute little Pharisees. You want them to believe, be saved, and have their application come because they have been regenerated and they have a new heart. Their hearts have to first be changed before any of their application pleases God. You have to lead your little ones to salvation before they can live a life pleasing to God, before they can be full of the Spirit. Often kids get turned off to the things of the Bible because the parent has put more emphasis and energy on making them sit still or not embarrass them in public than on leading their little hearts to understand the grossness of their sin, what true repentance is, and how they can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven, and have a new life. Another reason I think that the Word of God seems to turn off children from God is that parents make the learning of the Word of God, can I just say it this way, boring. They say the same things over and over too much. The Bible, if you notice, it's a large book. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's stories all over the place, promises. You don't even know half of them, I'll bet. There are many warnings to heed, many interesting details, many commands to learn, many applications. Open the whole book up to them, not just a little bit of it. Teach it creatively and with interest. That's how God's word is presented. Don't make God boring, because he's not. And third, don't let your life be hypocritical or legalistic. Don't let your life be hypocritical or legalistic. If you teach the words of Scripture diligently, but they really are not on your heart, and you do not genuinely love the Lord, your children will see through that, and there is a better chance they will reject the faith. And if you make big deals out of little things, and little deals out of the bigger things, you will also turn their hearts away from God. Katy Perry, is an American singer and songwriter and actress. As a young woman, she seems to be doing everything she can do to tear down good morals and modesty and be a bad example to the youth. She explains her life as a reaction to her parents, who brought her up in strict fundamentalist Christianity, a very strict and severe kind of religion that as she got older, she ran as far away as she could from that. Now, everyone has their own responsibilities. They make their own decisions. But we know the way we parent shapes our children. Legalism leads either to Pharisees in church who have no heart or passion for the things of God, or to full-blown sinners who run as far away from the church as they can. So the problem is not too much Bible. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, saturate your children's lives with the Bible. It is that we're not focusing on regeneration of our children first, and then we're teaching too little of the Bible's full and exciting content, and then there's too little of genuinely seeing it lived out from a pure heart and a sincere faith rather than legalism in the home. And last, please notice that the commitment to the Lord's word was even to be kept up tangibly before their family's eyes. Verses 8 and 9 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." If there's any doubt about the intensity the Word of God was to have in the Christian believing home, let this final word of Moses dispel those doubts. Modern Jews take this passage literally by putting copies of the Shema on a scroll in phylacteries. They're wrapped up and put onto the forehead and onto the left arm during their times of prayer. However, many Jewish sons and daughters, generation after generation, have missed out on the promises of the kingdom of heaven because they have done this and known this only as a ritual, not out of love for the words and their meaning. This is not what Moses meant. He meant that your love for God and for the word of God should spill over into your displaying it always before your eyes and your children's eyes so that you will never, ever forget to do it. We too should have a full and public commitment to the Word of God and let our children see our public commitment to Jesus Christ. Today, as Christians, we don't necessarily have to erect the Word of God in the same way, although I love seeing Scripture up on walls and things like that, bumper stickers, that's great. But we do need to heed this, that Jesus said in Luke 9:26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," see, "and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." If we love Jesus, we must not hide it in public. Mothers, if you commit to these four essentials, know God, love the Lord your God, treasure his words in your heart, and teach his word diligently to your children, you will not only be on target as a mom in God's sight, the Lord will cause joy to overflow in your heart, into your home, into the lives of your children, and surely he will bless this. Don't make the mistake of treating non-essentials as essential. And don't make the mistake of taking these essentials for granted and treating them with less importance, or God does not. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for balance and wisdom, dedication to the more weightier things in your law, that these are the things that would control our mind and our heart and our practice, and that we will let the lesser things be lesser things. That you will keep unity in our church, that you will add wisdom to our young parents, that you will use our older parents in wisdom in helping to instruct the younger parents, that you will give us a burning love for you, Lord God. Oh, forgive us for our weak love of you. Teach us how to love your word, to not take it for granted, to be wise in the ways we communicate it to our children. Forgive us for our imperfections, Lord. Train our lips and our tongues. Excite our heart that we might be a true example of the joyful, passionate, victorious, loving Christian life that we want our children to live. For so we ask it in Christ's name.